I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah 52. After a moment, we're going to read, Lord willing, from Isaiah 52, 13 to Isaiah 53, verse 12. But I want all of you to know who are here tonight that you are a great encouragement. Some with whom I've been friends a long time, some with whom I have met recently, but you're all an encouragement, and thank God for each of you. And hopefully tonight we will have a better appreciation of the Word of the Lord. Now, in Isaiah, there are passages that introduce to us in the latter part of Isaiah what some call servant songs. All of those texts assume, unless you see differently, if it's not stated what book it's from tonight, that's Isaiah. Okay? And here in these sections of the book of Isaiah, you see these sections that are designated servant songs. Who is this servant of the Lord? In some passages, the servant is specifically said to be Israel. In Isaiah 41 verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." In Isaiah 44 verse 21, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." So there are times when the servant of the Lord is the people of Israel as a whole. There are other times that the servant seems to refer specifically to a remnant of people within the land of Israel. For example, in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 4, But I said, "I have toiled in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him, that I might be honored in the sight of the Lord." Here the servant of the Lord doesn't seem to be Israel as a whole, but a remnant within Israel that is charged with bringing Israel back to God. But there are other times that the servant of the Lord seems to be more specific than that. That personal pronouns are used. Now, as we read Isaiah 53, if I can guard my mouth carefully, I'm going to call this character my servant, at least till the end. Now, I want you to think with me. Does this servant sound familiar at all? Do you think you recognize this picture? But let's read the text. Isaiah 52 verse 13. This section can be divided into five sections of three verses each. But let's read the text, the New American Standard Bible. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Then he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, smitten of God, stricken, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who has declared it? That he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He would see his offspring. He would prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. But by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with transgressors. He himself bore the sins of many, and interceded with transgressors. Now, certainly that is a profound, profound section. But we want to highlight some of the things said about this servant of the Lord this evening. First of all, as we look at this servant of the Lord, his presence is unimpressive. There's nothing outwardly to attract us to him. You notice in verse 14, the Bible mentions his appearance. It mentions his form. It says his appearance is marred, his form more than the sons of men. In 53 verse 2, the Bible tells us he has no form or majesty that we should be attracted to him. Have you ever thought about how rarely the Bible mentions the physical appearance of characters? And if it does mention the physical appearance of the characters, it is sometimes tied into the story. It is interesting that often in the Bible, when the Bible comments on the appearance of men, it is commenting on people who were kings or people who desired to be kings. For example, from the shoulders and up, Saul was taller than any of the men of Israel. And he was a good-looking man. David is said to be good-looking and ruddy. You remember of Absalom. There was no one so praised for his good looks as Absalom. And Adonijah was mentioned as good-looking. It's interesting that he's mentioned with kings. Because if people are going to be in a position where they are leaders of men, it often helps if they look the part, if they look kingly, if they look royal. But this particular character does not look the part. And we are told that from the beginning. There is nothing in his majesty or form that attracts us to him that makes us think that he is something special. As a matter of fact, this one is pictured as deeply hated. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was despised. He is like one from whom men hide their faces. Have you ever passed a scene or ever seen something that was so horrible you could barely look at it? And he is like one from whom men hide their faces. Verse 3 uses the term despised a second time. He was despised and we did not esteem him. He does not look the part. He is deeply hated. And this one suffers intensely. I want you just to notice some of the terms that are used of this servant of the Lord. Some of the terms that are used. He was pierced. He was crushed. He was chastened. He was scourged. In verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. In verse 10, the word crushed is used. This servant of the Lord, suffered so intensely. Now, some of the language I use on the board is rather cryptic. Make sure you get my purpose. But when I said he felt was getting what he deserved, this is the way the text is written. Notice verse 4. It said, "Surely our griefs he bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." For this point, I am focusing on the latter part of that verse. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We just talked about how this servant suffered intensely. He was afflicted. He was oppressed. He was pierced. He was crushed. And the onlooker who is observing this scene seems to originally believe that he's getting what he deserves. This person deserved exactly what he got. We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God. God is striking him. And afflicted. But on closer look, that is not the case at all. He is not getting what he deserved. But in verse 4, our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. Why? Why is this servant suffering so intensely? Well, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. By His scourging, we are healed. He is not getting what He deserves. He is getting what we deserve. And He Himself is totally innocent, completely innocent. In verse 9, the text emphasizes, His grave was assigned with wicked men. He was with rich man in His death because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. In verse 11, as a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many. This servant who was viewed by the others as being smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted, this servant is described by God as the righteous one in verse 11. He is the righteous one. In verse 9, He is described as having done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in His mouth. Now again, be thinking about who is this servant of the Lord? The onlooker looks at this horrible, tragic scene and thinks he's getting what he deserves. But in reality, the one who is suffering is innocent. The one who's suffering is innocent, and He is bearing our sins and our iniquities. And yet, He suffers without protest. Think about that. One who is suffering this intensely, who is utterly innocent, and He's doing it with no protest. In verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. It has been said that if you go to a slaughterhouse where cattle are being killed, that the mooing is deafening. If you go to a slaughterhouse for pigs, the squealing is deafening. If you go to a slaughterhouse for lambs, silence is deafening. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers, He did not open His mouth. We focus mainly in this lesson on Isaiah 52 and 53. But let me show you a couple of examples through this section about how rare it is to suffer without protest. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 27. Isaiah 40 and verse 27. This is a beautiful description of God's majesty and greatness. And verse 27 says, "What do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Now Isaiah is preaching of the future in these events. Isaiah, who prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, is speaking of a day when his people will be taken into Babylonian captivity. and ultimately will be brought back, beginning in Isaiah 40. But the text tells us that the people are claiming that they have not got a fair shake. They are saying in Isaiah 40, verse 27, that the justice due me has escaped God's notice. My way is hidden from the Lord. Judah deserved Babylonian captivity. They deserved it. But still, even in that, they are protesting. They're protesting as a guilty sufferer. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah 49, in verse 14. Isaiah 49, in verse 14. But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. 49 verse 14 again. My point, here are cases where God's people are claiming we've not been treated fairly, we've not been treated rightly, we've not been treated graciously, and those charges are false. And yet here we have one in Isaiah 52 and 53 who is His servant, who is suffering intensely and suffering innocently with no protest. Now my wife would tell you, if she were here, I am not a good sufferer. Maybe many of you wives can bear such testimony about your husbands, that they're not good at suffering. There's a lot of groaning, a lot of complaining. What an impressive servant that this is true of him. But this is very fascinating. The servant in the end is pictured as victorious. Did you catch what I said earlier? About you can divide Isaiah 52 verse 13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12, 15 verses, and they can be divided up into five sections of three verses each. This is kind of a natural division of this section. In the first section from Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, the servant appears kind of in victorious terms. Then in the second, third, and fourth sections, from verses 1 through 9 of 53, the servant is oppressed, the servant is crushed, the servant is pierced, the servant is chastened. But again, in that fifth section, the servant appears in somewhat of a victorious role. Look at verse 12. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. This one who suffered innocently, this one who has suffered without protest, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. In other words, he has been victorious on the battlefield, and he is sharing all the spoils of victory after the battle is won. All of verse 12 is pointing to this servant as one who is victorious over his circumstance and his suffering. If you were with us Sunday night, I told you to make a note of a couple of words that we reference in the sermon, because I said, Lord willing, we're going to come back to them by the end of the week. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you remember that, but hopefully some he'd remember that. Look at Isaiah 52 and verse 13. In Isaiah 52 verse 13, Behold, my servant will prosper. My servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, those words that are translated high and lifted up in the New American Standard, the first two words in that section, he'll be high, lifted up, and greatly exalted, they are used together in the book, those two words are used together in the book, three other times. Three other times. And I want us to look at those passages. Isaiah 6, verse 1, which we talked about on Sunday night. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne, lofty and exalted. Those two words, lofty and exalted, in 6 verse 1, the same two words that are used in Isaiah 52:13, high and lifted up. And it's very obvious in this context who it is that is lofty and exalted. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. Look at Isaiah 33. In verse 10. In Isaiah 33, in verse 10. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. Those words, exalted and lifted up, these are the two words we're talking about. Who is speaking here? Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will be exalted. I will be lifted up. Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah 33:10, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 in verse 15. The Bible says, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I will dwell on a high and holy place, and with one who is contrite of spirit." But those words, high and exalted, in Isaiah 57 and verse 15 are these two words. Now what's my point? My point is that the words that are used of this servant in Isaiah 52 and verse 13 are words that are only used together in the book of Isaiah to describe God. Who is this? This servant who would not attract us by his appearance. This one who would be hated and despised of men. This one who would suffer so intensely. While we think he's getting what he deserves, he's totally innocent. He is suffering for our sins and our transgressions. This one who suffered without any protest. And this one who was victorious over suffering. Who is this servant of the Lord? Can you think of anybody who fits that description? Crucifixion was one of the most horrible forms of death ever imagined. While capital punishment in our country is meant to take the life of the victim as quickly and painlessly as possible, crucifixion was meant to prolong their agony and prolong their suffering to the highest possible degree. Oh, this servant suffered intensely. Yet he was totally innocent. Have you ever noticed how many people around the cross of Christ proclaim his innocence? Judas took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them down in Matthew 27 in verse 4 and says, I have sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. Judas said he was innocent. Pilate's wife sent Pilate a message in Matthew 27:19 and said, have nothing to do with this righteous man because I suffered much in a dream because of him. Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Three times in the Gospel of Luke. And one of those times, he says, neither has Herod found any guilt in him. Herod affirmed his innocence. Pilate affirmed his innocence. The thief dying beside him on the cross affirms his innocence. He says, this man has done nothing wrong in Luke 23, verses 40 and 41. And the centurion in Luke 23, verse 47 says, certainly this man was innocent in Luke's account. All of these characters around the cross affirm the innocence of Jesus. And this servant was victorious over death. The disciples, the women, are going to the tomb early on Sunday morning to finish the work of anointing the body of Jesus. And as they're going to finish the work of anointing His body, they ask themselves in Mark's account, who will roll away the stone for us? But when they come to the tomb, they're surprised to see the stone already rolled away from the tomb. They go in, but there is no body. And suddenly the angels appear and ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen. This one who suffered so intensely was going to receive a portion with the great and divide the booty among the strong. He was victorious over death. As Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:24, it was impossible for death to hold Him in His power. You remember the story of a man who had come all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And while he was in Jerusalem, it seems, he had been able to purchase a portion of Isaiah at least. And he was in his chariot on the way back home, reading from this scroll. Philip has been preaching to the Samaritans. And the Spirit of the Lord calls him away to go and preach to this man that's going on a deserted road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He runs to the chariot and he hears this man reading these words. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how could I unless someone guides me? And he commanded a chariot to stop. Philip comes in and opens his mouth. First, the eunuch asked this question, who's the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and preached to him about Jesus. And they come to some water. And he says, look, water. What stops me from being baptized? That is not the only passage in the New Testament that speaks of Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 2 particularly emphasizes that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, because he had done no, he committed no sin, nor was any guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 5 and says, "By his stripes we are healed. Behold my servant." Who is this servant? This servant is Jesus. We have emphasized on Sunday night and last night, we have emphasized the holiness of God, the wrath of God against sin, and yet the love of God. And all these subjects come to perfect mixture in the cross of Christ. We see the holiness of God and we see how horrible and how tragic and how disastrous and how horrible sin is. And we see the depths of God's love. Now, I'm about to tell you a story that you may have trouble believing. If you do, I do too. But I'm confident of the person who told it to me as a true account. A Jewish man worked at a business place, and he overheard a Christian trying to talk to a friend. And the Christian was reading from Isaiah 53. And the Jewish man smirked. And he said, "That is not in the Bible." He doesn't say this out loud. He says this in his mind. He wasn't particularly well acquainted with Scripture, but he knew that wasn't there. So he goes home that night and he looks at his Old Testament, and lo and behold, those words were there. Well, they may be there, but he said, "I'm going to get out a Hebrew text and look at that." He could still read the Hebrew text, and he looks at it. And his first thought was, those Christians are so crafty. They have snuck this into the Hebrew text. But he knows that that really doesn't belong in Isaiah 53. Everybody knows that's just the story of Jesus. So he writes to a Jewish rabbi in Jerusalem that was a friend of his, and he says, "I'm sending you a copy of the Hebrew text of Isaiah. And I want you to look through every page of this, and if this really belongs in the text of Isaiah, I want you to mark it. I want you to check it. I want you to indicate, yes, it belongs there." Well, he sent him good portions of Isaiah, but the one thing he was focusing on was Isaiah 52:13 to Isaiah 53 verse 12. And so when he receives his package back from his Jewish rabbi friend in Jerusalem, and when he opens this, he is anxious to get to that page. And lo and behold, the Jewish rabbi had marked that that was authentic. He begins to think to himself, if this is written so many years before Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled it so clearly,
maybe Jesus is the Messiah. He began to study. He began to search for himself. And his journey led him to become a Christian. The story of Jesus was written 700 years before it took place. It was written down as an answer to our sin, to our foolishness. He is the one who has come to save his people and all of us from sin. He is the one that we've all been waiting for. Let us pray. O Lord, our words can never adequately represent how great you are, how you are lofty and exalted, dwelling on your throne. Our words are not adequate to tell that. And we know, O Lord, how intensely holy you are, as even the angelic beings shout, "Holy, holy, holy." And when we look upon our lives and our sins and our shortcomings, when we see our failures, we are amazed that you loved us so much to prepare salvation for sinners like us. That you sent your servant, your Son, to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities. As we encounter people in our world who are burdened with a heavy load of guilt, help us to point them to Jesus. Help us to point them to the Lamb of God whose blood can wash away every sin. To you, O God, be all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or someone else? Do you understand your need? And do you understand that He is the one who is spoken of here? If so, why don't you say, like He said, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Brother Joe and the brethren here are willing to help, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.